Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 22. That is Genesis chapter 22. And this morning we're going to be picking up the series that you guys have been going through in Genesis. So I'm excited to be coming now to Genesis chapter 22. What a wonderful chapter that it is. We get to see the Lord's provision and how he has worked to show us this provision with his faithful servant, Abraham. So Genesis chapter 22, and I'll be reading the entirety of the chapter. This is the word of the Lord. Let us give our attention to it now. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there to worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar, on the top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor. Uz, his firstborn, Buz, his brother, Kemuel, the father of Aram, Chesed, Hazor, Pildash, Jitblath, and Behelu. Behelu fathered Rebekah. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name was Rumah, bore Teba, Geham, Tahash, and Makkah." Thus far the reading of God's word. May he bless it to us this morning. Well, if you were to be asked, what is it that you have sacrificed in this life? What is it that you have given up in this life for the sake of maybe your family or your job or just your general well-being? I'm sure your mind can begin to flood with those things that you have laid down for the sake of others. Can you think of those things that you have given up? What about in the terms of worship? What is it that you have given up for the sake of Christ, or for the sake of your faith? Let me ask it this way. What is it that you should be giving up? What is it the Lord is bidding you to come and lay at his feet? Well, how do these things that you have given up compare to what God is asking of Abraham this morning in Genesis chapter 22? How could God ask his faithful servant this extreme task? How could God ask Abraham to give up his only son, the son whom he loved? Doesn't that seem a bit extreme? Isn't it all a bit too much? Well, you and I both know that the Christian life is an extreme life. In light of what the world says for happiness and strength and comfort and joy, the Christian life says, come and lay your life down for the sake of Christ. Offer your lives as a living sacrifice to our Lord who has called us to come. As the people of God, we're convinced that everything we have, both material possessions and immaterial possessions, have been given to us by the Lord. They belong to him, and he can take them as he pleases. This is why God's servant Job can say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And then he follows that statement by saying, blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you find yourselves in that state this morning when you say, the Lord can give and the Lord can take away, blessed be his name? I ask again, what is it that the Lord has asked you to lay at his feet? So why does God ask his faithful servant to give up his only son? Why is he asking Abraham of this daunting task? As we consider our text this morning with this question in mind of why has God asked this of Abraham, the goal of the passage is this. This is important. The goal of the passage is to assure God's people, you and I, that we can trust God to provide our redemption. Again, our faithful covenant Lord can be trusted to provide our redemption. And by looking at that goal, keeping that goal in mind, the goal of assurance for God's people, we're going to see a certain theme as we work through Genesis chapter 22. And that theme is this, that the Lord provides a sacrificial lamb so that his people may live. You and I live because the Lord himself provides a sacrificial lamb. And I want to break open this theme by considering 3 points with you this morning. And the 3 points I want to consider are the test, the provision, and the blessing. Again, that's the test, the provision, and the blessing. So let's look now at verse 1 of chapter 22. Our passage, it begins with this phrase, after these things. And after these things is a reference to all that has taken place thus far in the life of Abraham. This passage can be viewed as a culmination of events from Genesis 12, when God initially calls Abraham, to now in Genesis 22. This is the peak of the moment with Abraham, who is God's faithful servant. And as you remember from previous weeks, as you guys have walked through from Genesis 12 to now Genesis 22, you remember that Abraham's faith has been tested before. This isn't the first time that God's faithful servant is being tested. The event here at Moriah is the climax of Abraham's life of faith and obedience. All the previous promises, think of all the promises that God had given to Abraham thus far, they all hang on this event. They hang on this event of testing. And yes, it's an event of testing, as the text tells us. But it's important to take some time at the forefront to explain, what is testing? Why does God test his people? Is this a biblical concept? What does it mean for us? Ultimately, there are many passages in Scripture that we can go to and we can see that, yes, it's true, the Lord tests his people. And we can also see what the purpose of God's testing is. And the biblical evidence of God testing his people shows us that God tests his people not to tempt them to sin and not to expose them, but God tests his people to confirm their faith, to strengthen their faith, to establish their faith. Think of James chapter 1. We can count it all joy when our faith is tested and tried as through fire, because it is through those moments of life of testing that the Lord does confirm and strengthen our faith. We can say that God tests his people for their own good. God cannot be tempted with evil, as we know, and he neither tempts anyone with evil. We're thinking of James chapter 1 again. But God does test his people to prove the quality of their faith. It is here that we see Abraham endure the most severe test yet. Again, this is the climax of the life of Abraham. After this moment, the Lord does not speak with Abraham any longer. This is the final deal. This is the final test that Abraham is going to endure. And the opening scene reminds us of the initial call in chapter 12. Think back to chapter 12 when God calls Abraham. Abraham, and Abraham, here I am, he responds. God calls Abraham from his country and tells him to go to the land that God had told him to go to. And now God comes to Abraham again. And he says, Abraham, go with your son and take him to this place that I have told you. He's going to the land of Moriah to offer his son on the mountain, which God will show him. So you can see that there is this interchange between chapter 12 and chapter 22. And in both cases, Abraham is commanded to let go of his family, to let go of his kinsmen, to really let go of his future. Right? So in chapter 12, he's told to leave his past behind and to pursue the Lord and go to the land that God would give him. And here, Abraham is commanded to let go of his future. Because what does Isaac signify? Isaac signifies the future of God's people, the future of the seed of Abraham. And God tells him to lay that down. You can see the extremity. You can see how intense this moment is. As you now think of the things that you have laid down for the Lord, this is an extreme moment. Abraham was a man who was willing to do what the Lord had commanded, no matter the cost. He believed that the Lord would deliver on his promises. He believed that God would come through. He believed that God could be trusted because of what God has done. So what is it that God has done in your lives, as you can think back this morning? Can you trust God because how he has delivered you from your sin, how he's delivered you from your anxiety and your sufferings? Yet through those times of suffering and stress and pain, we can find assurance that the Lord is testing us by fire to refine us and to strengthen us, to encourage us. So let's look a little closer at this test. What does it imply? What do we see from this test? Well, Abraham's commanded to take his son, his only son, whom he loved. This really sets up the point for God to say, take your only son whom you love. You can see the intensity is rising. Abraham, we know that Isaac is not the only son of Abraham, right? Ishmael is a son, and there's probably many other sons of Abraham. But Isaac is the son of promise. It is through Isaac that God had promised to deliver his people. It is through Isaac that God promised to bring about the Messiah. It is through Isaac that God promised to set up the nation of Israel. And it's through Isaac that God promised to offer the gospel to the Gentile nations, you and I. We know that Isaac is now going to be laid on the altar because of Abraham's faith. God promised to bless Abraham's offspring through this seed. And this is another way that the previous promises, I mentioned that the previous promises hang on this event. And this is some further evidence, because this event, the promised seed is being laid down. So depending on the outcome of this event is going to determine if those promises are going to come to pass, if those promises will actually come through. And he did what God called him to do. Abraham obeyed. Abraham, as he was called from the land of Haran, responds to the command immediately, as the text says, and he gets up and he takes his son and he begins this journey. So it's an intense moment. But to rightly understand what's happening here, we should view it, we should hear it in the way that it was intended for the people of Israel. It's easy for us to hear it in relation to us and our struggles and our trials and the ways in which the Lord is working on us. But let's take a moment to put ourselves in the place of the nation of Israel. How is it that they would have been hearing this narrative as Moses mediates it through the inspiring of the Holy Spirit? How would they have heard it? Think about the suspense, the anxiety, the fear, the questions they would have had. Is Isaac going to die? Who would they have identified with? Initially, they certainly would have identified with Abraham. You and I, this morning, have already identified with Abraham. We've said that these are the things that God has asked us to lay down, and we've sacrificed this and this. And Israel certainly would have identified with Abraham initially. But at a deeper look, we find that Israel would have actually identified deeper with Isaac. Why? Because, again, Isaac was their future. If Isaac is put to death in this moment, there is no nation of Israel. So you can see that the suspense of the moment, as they are hearing it for the first time, I hope you're feeling that suspense. Is Isaac going to die? Is our future going to be destroyed? And today, modern Jews still identify with Isaac in this way. They read the narrative, and they call it the binding of Isaac, and they read it on a yearly basis. So you see that they really identified with Isaac in this story. And you and I, this morning, can identify with Isaac as well. And I'll show you how. What they clearly see in the narrative is that God provides a ram who dies in the place of Isaac. In other words, God provides a ram that they would live. That's our theme. That's the goal, the assurance that God provides a lamb that they would live. The Lord provides a lamb for a burnt offering so that Isaac would live, but deeper, so that Israel would live, but more so that Christ would come through the seed of Isaac and that you and I would live. The narrator is committed to assuring Israel that their faithful covenant Lord can be trusted to provide their redemption. At the time of hearing the narrative, the Israelites knew that God didn't require child sacrifices. I'm sure you're familiar with the law of God. Child sacrifices is an abomination to the Lord. So upon them hearing it, they're thinking, this God is asking Abraham to do something that's contrary to his law. But that's why Moses, at the beginning of the chapter, he tells us that it was a test, that God was testing the faith of Abraham. But it's heightened with Abraham because Abraham hasn't received that law. Abraham only hears the command, and he does it. But later we find that it's actually an abomination to the Lord. So you can see how intense of a moment it is for Abraham, who does not know that this is actually contrary to God's law. And as the narrative continues, we see what Abraham himself thinks of this offering. What does he think of God asking him these things? Well, look at verse 5. In verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." So you can see baked into the life of Israel, but also into the life of Abraham, is the sacrificial system. And you know this sacrificial system, what it is, it's set up to remedy the sin of God's people. It's set up to provide a way to deal with the sin of God's people. And it's fascinating to note that Abraham recognizes that prior to the sacrificial system being set up. What does Abraham call this sacrifice? He calls it worship. Abraham is laying down his only son, the son whom he loved, as an act of worship to the Lord. Abraham grasped this concept before it's even given. How do you and I view worship? As we've come on this Lord's Day to the house of the Lord to offer our praise and our thanksgiving, how do we view coming in to worship our God? Have we come today to receive the blessings of God without laying our lives down as a sacrifice? You know that the common message of Christianity today is come to the Lord and He will clean you up. He'll bless you in many ways. He'll give you all that you desire. You name it and you can claim it. And there's no sacrifice that's required. But is that what biblical worship is all about? Do we have a mindset of biblical worship? Clearly, with just our example here, we see that worship is sacrifice, offering the things that are nearest and dearest to our hearts, the things that are closest, that we're most intimate with, offering those things to the Lord in worship. The Christian life, as I mentioned in the introduction, is a life of self-sacrifice. We can think of the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew 16, "Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it." The life of faith is one of complete surrender, offering to the Lord all that we have and all that we desire. Our securities, our possessions, our desires are to be offered to God as sacrifices by faith in Christ. We offer by faith, as Abraham did, his only son. And this produces the strengthening of our faith, because only when we lay those things down to God do we see that He provides for us, that He delivers on His promises, that He takes those things and He reminds us and He shows us that all things come from Him and He cares for us as a father does and desires to give us good gifts. We trust that God provides for us when we lay down our wants, our desires, our possessions, our cares. And this leads us to the second point, which is the provision. The provision. Abraham has a deep understanding of the Lord's provision. God will provide, and he knows that. As Isaac begins to question his father, remember, he says, Father, there's these things for the sacrifice, the wood, the fire, the altar. Where's the lamb? Isaac recognizes, he knows what it's like to come to a sacrifice, and he knows that there's a lamb required. Where's this lamb? How does Abraham respond? God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And here we see a shift in the narrative. There's a shift to God's provision. The phrase, "the Lord will provide," is the central message of Genesis chapter 22. We've seen the faith of Abraham on display. He was willing to serve the Lord no matter the cost. His life was laid down before the Lord as a living sacrifice. But stopping with the faith of Abraham would be to neglect the central theme and the central message of Genesis chapter 22. And in fact, the central message of all the Bible. Though we like to read ourselves into the text and see, what is this saying to me? Who is the main character of our text here and of all of Scripture? It's God Himself. Though it looks like Abraham and Isaac are the main characters, looking deeper, we find that it's God who's the main character. Why is that important? Well, because Abraham himself viewed God as the main character in the story. We think God tested Abraham in verse 1. Abraham assures Isaac in verse 8 that the Lord God will provide. The Lord stops Abraham from offering Isaac in verse 12. The Lord provides a ram. Abraham names that location, "the Lord will provide." So you see now, let's shift from the faith of Abraham and see that it is God who is the main character. It is God who's doing the providing. It is His faithfulness to His servant. Abraham and his only son, the son whom he loved, make their way to the place that God had told him. The altar is built. The wood is laid. Isaac is bound. Go there with me. Isaac is bound. He's laid on the altar. Abraham takes the knife and he's ready to sink it into the chest of his only son, the son whom he loved, thus slaughtering his future, slaughtering the hope that was before him. And then we see the most comforting words in Scripture, or the comforting word in Scripture, but. But God. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." He responds, "Here am I. Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." So this is the climax of the narrative. The story itself is the climax of Abraham's life, and now we've just reached the climax of the narrative. The Lord tests Abraham, and he responds in faith with confidence that the Lord would provide. Abraham knew that God's promises rested on Isaac, yet he was willing to give him up, knowing that he would receive him back. The book of Hebrews helps us with this, telling us that Abraham offered up his son, knowing that God could raise him from the dead. Not that God would, but he trusted that God would. Think of how he tells the servants, we're going up to the mountain and we're coming back. He doesn't say we're going up and I'm coming back. It's a first person plural. They're coming back together. And he trusts that that's going to take place. And as we consider God's provision, it's important to think of the sacrifice. Because Abraham's laid Isaac on the altar, and the angel of the Lord comes and he seems to do away with Isaac being offered. But why did he not just say the sacrifice altogether doesn't need to take place? He doesn't do that. And that's important because we find that God demands a sacrifice. Someone, something must die in the place of Isaac. And this is very important for your salvation, for my salvation, as we think of the atonement that is offered in Christ. God requires a sacrifice, yet he provides it. God provides what he demands, which is why in verse 15 he says that he swore by himself. God swore by his own covenant faithfulness that he would provide so that they would live, that you and I would live. So you're beginning to see the connection now to redemptive history. We've done work seeing what this would have sounded like to Israel, what was happening with Abraham in the moment with Isaac. But how does this connect to all of Scripture? How does this connect to God's plan of redemption? Well, God comes to Adam after the fall and he makes a covenant. You remember. He makes this covenant and then he establishes it again with Abraham in Genesis 15 and confirms it in 17. And then he establishes it again with Moses. And then we see Christ who comes in obedience and he accomplishes what God had required. And this essence of this covenant that God made with his people is that he would be their God, he would be our God, and we would be his people. But man could not stand before God. You and I could not stand before God because of our sin. There had to be a remedy. There had to be a sacrifice. Sin had to be atoned for. The atonement is necessary. And here in Genesis 22, we see a picture of this atonement. We begin to see the beauty of this passage as the atonement is brought out. The ram provided to Abraham takes the place of his only son, the son whom he loved. The ram is a type of Christ. What does that mean? It means that this ram looked forward to, it prefigured, it anticipated, it foreshadowed the coming of Christ and God offering Christ on behalf of his people, on behalf of us. You can see the picture of the gospel so clearly this morning from Genesis chapter 22. It's on the Mount of Calvary that the Lord would provide the ultimate sacrifice for his people. And there's good reason to believe that this Mount of Calvary is in the same geographical location as Mount Moriah. In God's providence, the ram is sacrificed at Mount Moriah that prefigured Christ being sacrificed on Calvary. So we see that God assured Israel that their faithful covenant Lord can be trusted to provide their redemption. And so Jesus Christ, our Lord, assures us that our covenant Lord can be trusted to provide our redemption. We see that most clearly in the Lord Jesus' words himself in John chapter 10. I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. John 10, verse 28. And Paul in Galatians, think back to Galatians with, or forward to Galatians with me from Genesis. Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. That's fascinating. God preached the gospel to Abraham. Well, we have a really clear example here that Abraham pictures the gospel. This is that preaching that we're told in Galatians that Abraham sees the day of Christ and he rejoices. And that's what Jesus himself says, that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Genesis 22 is one of the clearest places that we see the gospel presented to Abraham. On Mount Moriah, we see the seed of promise spared from death through God's provision. Abraham heard the gospel by grace and he responded in faith. And he was a faithful servant of God because of God's covenant faithfulness poured out to him. We now have the faith that Abraham had, because we have also received the gospel that is accomplished in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus and worked out in his perfect life and his perfect death. And he raises and conquers sin and death. And he ascends to the right hand of the Father. And we now look to him in faith. We've received this gift of faith that God has promised. Thus, our faith is tried and tested as Abraham's was. And we're able to live lives of obedience and faith because of Christ living in our place. Because of his perfect life in our place, we can now live lives of obedience. We have been freed from sin. We can now offer the Lord our gifts in faith, trusting that he'll receive them. We offer our gifts of praise and thanksgiving because of what God has accomplished. And here it must be emphasized that we don't offer our gifts of thanksgiving to earn our way before the Lord or to earn some type of favor with God. We offer our sacrifices of praise because of the favor that has been given to us. It's by virtue of our union with Christ that we offer our gifts, as we saw Abraham do. He responded in faith, not to earn his faith, but he believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this moves us to the blessing. I have a shorter point for you here as we wind down. And I want to look at the blessing that comes in verse 17. Because it has clear echoes to the initial blessing that Abraham received in verse 12. You can see that there is this play back and forth between 12 and 22. The covenant that God made with Abraham in chapter 15 was confirmed in chapter 17 by the sign of circumcision. Abraham would be blessed and he would be a blessing to the other nations. Through the seed of Abraham, one would come that would conquer the seed of the serpent. And this is why the author picks that up here and says that the offspring of Abraham would possess the gates of his enemies. And that is Christ, who conquers his enemies and possesses their gates. And you and I, friends, are in Christ. And we've received that victory because of his accomplishment. Abraham receives these blessings because he listened to the voice and obeyed. This covenant between him and God brings out these obligations. So God is faithful to Abraham, but Abraham is also obligated to obey. The promises obligated God to Abraham, and the obedience obligated Abraham to God. But these aren't parties of the same degree, because God enters into covenant with Abraham and he gives him faith. He gives him the understanding and the ability to believe. He regenerates him. So you can see that there is a one-sided track where God renews us and he changes us. He regenerates us by the power of his Holy Spirit, and then we respond in faith. That is what we see happening with Abraham here. Abraham's hope in God's covenant was demonstrated by his obedience. So too, our obedience demonstrates our faith in Christ. We live lives of obedience out of gratitude. Think of our catechism. We live because we have been saved. We have been made alive. Therefore, we offer our gifts. Our faith is confirmed by our obedience. And again, we've seen this time and time again throughout the sermon so far. The Christian life is one of sacrificial service to our covenant Lord. He has given us faith and a new will, and we're able to now begin to obey his commandments, as our catechism states. As we conclude, our passage exposes our great need for God to provide what he requires. There's a need for God to provide what he requires. And in Genesis 22, we've seen that take place. And it also sets forth a life of obedience that's lived out of gratitude because of what God has done. Faith obeys the word even if it conflicts with our understanding, even if it conflicts with our preferences. The word of God has supremacy in our lives as Christians. Here we pick up one of the questions from the beginning. I hope you've been considering it throughout our time now. What have you sacrificed to the Lord? And what is he asking you to bring to his feet this morning? What is he asking you to lay down by virtue of your faith in Christ? What is it that he can take from you to then strengthen your faith? We've clearly seen through our passage that we don't make sacrifices in order to earn this righteousness, so we want to avoid that temptation, but we sacrifice because of what God has provided. True worship is always costly. In fact, it costs us our lives. So we lay down our lives this morning as a living sacrifice to God because of what's been accomplished in Christ. And as we've seen, the faith of and obedience of Abraham, we've been driven back to the main point of the passage, and that is that God provides what he requires. God gives what it is that he requires, and we're now able to trust and to have faith in him. So therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and within that group of witnesses is this story of Abraham. Abraham offering his son. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 2. As we cling to the cross of Christ, we recognize that it is Christ and Christ alone that is our righteousness. And he has renewed us, made us whole, given us new lives. So may we look to him in faith today all the more and trust that God will provide what he requires. Let us pray. Father, you are so faithful to us that in this chapter of Genesis 22, you have shown us the provision of the sacrificial lamb that prefigured the sacrifice of Christ. We thank you that there was one who died that Israel might live, that we, your people, might live. We thank you for the perfect life and death of Christ and his resurrection that now gives us hope of our resurrection and his ascension and conquering sin and death and the enemies, putting them under his feet. We thank you that we now share in that victory. We pray as this Lord's Day continues and our week begins that we would rest assured in your promises, that we would rest assured in your provision and not ourselves, that we would look away from ourselves all the more and cling to Christ, who is our life, who is our salvation. May you apply your word to us this morning and make it rich in our minds and our hearts as we now face the enemies that are waging war against us. We pray in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.